Well, I'm becoming more and more convinced that weekends are a dangerous place for me to live. Weekends are. Welcome this morning here on the 17th of July, 2000. Somebody jumped in here and knocked my microphone off. I don't know what makes that happen every once in a while it does. I was just pondering this. I just told my wife, God bless my wife, love my wife. She's sitting at the kitchen table as I came down. I get up. I was up early this morning, very early this morning. Sometimes the Lord wakes me up like that. And so I had a lot more time to do some preparation. I've had some stuff that's really been on me, been really bothering me all weekend. And of course, when we end the show at 8 o'clock on Friday, show's over at 7 to 8. Usually I have to go 23 hours before another broadcast, right? I usually go from 8 o'clock on Thursday to 7 o'clock on Friday. I'm up and running and going again. Well, when I hit a weekend, 8 o'clock Friday, 8 o'clock Friday morning, show ends. 8 o'clock Saturday morning, 8 o'clock Sunday morning. I'm telling you, I build up a lot of, what would they call that? Energy, testosterone. Christian testosterone, I always say, is a good thing. So when I come rolling in here on Mondays, I'm not, man, I'm not scratching like an old bird in the grass trying to find a worm. I'm filled with stuff to talk about today. Honored that you guys would join us and be with us. And it's the same thing. You know what? Here's what I guess. Here's the genesis of it. Michelle and I weren't able to go to home church. I'm sorry, we weren't able to go to church yesterday morning, where we normally go, because we had a see when. I drive an hour to church to be with my friend Pastor Bill Dunphy. Drive an hour to get there and an hour to get back. And so we would leave at 9:30 and I would get home. Sometimes it's 2 o'clock before I get home. We had something to do previously scheduled, so I couldn't go, I wouldn't be home in time. So I sat around and I made a big mistake yesterday. I said to my wife, I said, I'm gonna get on Facebook and check out some church services on Facebook. Let me give you a fair warning. Don't do that. Don't do that. Well, you can if you want to, but it creates great frustration in me yesterday. I tuned in about three, maybe four of them yesterday after live, live broadcasts on Facebook. Now, folks, somebody help me out here. Every service that you turn on is the same. They open up with a praise and worship where they have lights and they're up on a stage. They do a praise and worship, and then they do an offering, and then they do a meet and greet, and then they have a sermon. They may have thrown a prayer, a little prayer in there at some point. Then they have a sermon, and then everybody goes home. Morning, Pastor Dale. And so I thought, man, we're really stuck in a rut here. We're really stuck in a pattern of how we do church. And part of the problem that we run into is we come into church from so many different. You think about the people in your church. Let's say there's 100 people in your church, the church building that you go to, 100 people. Think of the different things that they bring in when they come in there on Sunday morning, the different experiences that they've had during that week. I was thinking yesterday afternoon how your life can change with one phone call. Boom. All of a sudden, your life just changed. And all the people that come into that church are coming in bringing so much baggage in with them when they come to church. And so it comes back again to the idea, what should the church service be all about? And so I watched one yesterday, and it was about, did I say it? Feeding the school children when they're out of school. This one church does a great job of having a meals program for all the hungry little kids in town. Noble, I suppose. And they also feed the new teachers breakfast. Noble, I suppose. I listened to the whole thing for, quite a while and really never really got into the gospel. Then I watched another one and it was self-help. It was the same program, but just when I got to the sermon, it was a self-help program about how to deal with depression, and the Lord doesn't want you to be depressed. That's true. That's all true. And then I watched a third one, part of a third one, and I just kind of got into that one and I couldn't go much farther on that one because it was about finances and how, struggling with, I mean, that So you, when you look at that from that perspective, then you begin to ask yourself, how can we be in church and be so oblivious to everything that's going on around? Christians, this is my standpoint, my point of view on it. Christians should be the most informed people in all the world. The most informed people. I was having a discussion here with Jared before we went live, and he was asking me about, he was talking about monks. What would make somebody be a monk? And then I got really, really kind of itchy, and I said to Jared this one. I said, well, what would make the Catholic Church make a man a priest where he's not allowed to have sex? The two greatest desires that you ever have in your life is to eat and to have sex. Come on, let's be honest here, right? And so we tell a man, we want you just to serve the Lord and can't have any sex. Then we tell monks to go hide yourselves away and give your whole life to prayer and whatever. And I suppose that's all good, but I think we have an overcoming faith. I think the whole purpose of our faith is to overcome the world. Jesus overcame the world. And I think our victory is to live a righteous life in the midst of a ungodly world. We overcome the world. You understand? I'm just telling you that power and that victory in Jesus isn't even up. Oh, I got a lot of stuff I want to share with you today. A lot of stuff. I don't want to put anybody on the. I'm going to tell a little story here, and then if you feel like you ought to pipe in, you can pipe in. I was speaking to a friend yesterday who kind of went over the budget at church. They went over the budget. And they found out that to operate the church, I'm just going to throw out some numbers here, just whatever. To operate this church that they go to requires a little bit over $3 million a year to operate the church, operating funds. And of that operating funds, 51% was salaries. So if you think about $3 million, 51% of $3 million was salaries. That's, if math's any good, that's about 1.6 million salaries, bennies, all that kind of stuff. And then another 10% was pledged to the denomination. So now we're to 61%. And then it was 15%, if I remember right, was pledged just to building maintenance, keeping things up and running, yada, 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 yada. And so after the whole thing was over, we found out that of the $3 million that came into the church, wasn't hardly anything left to actually reach out into the community and do stuff the way we're supposed to do stuff. And so then my mind takes me this to the laity, professional Christian divide, the pulpit, the platform, and the people. The divide amongst those two, the professional Christian. And we've become convinced in Christianity that only the people on the stage are the ones who are supposed to be doing the ministry. The rest of us become spectators. It's like going to a football game. I can go to a football game. I can go to Ohio State Buckeyes football game and watch the football, and I can get a great experience out of it. Emotional as heck, man. They scored a touchdown. I'm up jumping, the high five, and it's what a great emotional experience. Go home afterwards and say, man, what a great game. Oh, I felt those Buckeyes today. Well, the church experience can be pretty much the same thing, can't it? Can't you go there and just sit there and enjoy the service and be part of the service and feel really good? Yay, go Jesus! And then go home and really have no power at all in your life because you really weren't trained in how to be equipped. That happens to us a lot. And so as we look across the spectrum of the world, I watched the fourth service yesterday, and not one of them talked about anything that's going on in the world. Nothing about what's going on in the world. I got a clip I want to play here right now. I want you guys to see this. Remember, one of the things we try to do, folks, I am not a theologian. I have not been to seminary, at least not yet. I haven't been to it. I do my own research. And we live in a time and an age, as we talked about the other day, where knowledge will increase. You have the ability now to learn things on your own that you never had the ability to be able to learn before. You pick out a subject, you type it into that daggone drive engine, whatever that thing's called, Google or Bing, or you plug it in there and boom, something's going to come up and it's going to tell you about it. So we don't have any excuse anymore of being a prisoner to what somebody at church taught us. I can learn it on my own. It's a great, great gift that the Lord has given us. So we have to understand this, that bad theology, wrong belief, right, leads to wrong action. Wrong belief leads to wrong action. Okay? If I believe, I'm not saying this is wrong belief, you believe whatever you want to. If I believe that we have nothing to do with the culture, that we're not supposed to do anything with the culture, I'm going to behave accordingly. If I believe that the skies are about to split and Jesus is going to come back and we're all going to be raptured, I'm going to behave accordingly. If I believe that the purpose of Jesus to die on a cross and then to give me a prosperous life, a prosperity message, I'm going to live accordingly. You with me? So the fact that we don't always understand, because we are so limited in what and are without the full counsel of God, a different gospel, if you will, we often find ourselves ill-equipped to be able to rightly defend the word of God. I got one I gotta show you here right at the top. This is called Wrong Theology is Wrong Worldview. This staggered me. How you doing this morning, Raj? This staggered me when I watched this on right after the show was over on Friday. I watched this thing and this absolutely staggered me. Can you find that thing, Jared? It says wrong theology equals wrong, whatever I put on. I'm sorry, folks. I'm looking up here on the screen to see what Jared has got. Oh, that is it. I'm sorry. Okay, I'm sorry. Now, folks, listen. This is a very, very well-respected minister by the name of Tim Keller. Okay? Now, he is at a forum where he's meeting with non-Christians. This is a non-Christian forum. And the questions they asked Tim Keller, this thing is Veritas forum, is really good to watch. Exploring True Life. He is asked, what do Christians have against homosexuality? Now, I want you to listen to this 6 minute and 37 second response. And you tell me whether this man, who's probably a very nice man, probably a well-educated man, and probably has a big church, you tell me if he clearly explained to a group of sinners what Christians have against homosexuality. 6 minutes and 37 seconds. Go ahead, Jared.
I wrote a book about the gay rights movement because I was appalled by the oppression and the discrimination against homosexuals in my America. And this questioner asks, what do so many of the churches have against homosexuals? And what about your church's approach to homosexuality? Is it a sin? Are they going to hell?
Time out.
Talk with Mike about
time out, Jared. I wish I was there, because I would immediately begin to talk about the sinful nature of man and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh, and that we are all sinners and come short of the glory of God, and why we all have need for a Savior, and that there is that we live in a system of rewards and punishments. And you don't make it to heaven because you are a homosexual or not a homosexual. You make it to heaven because of the grace of God, who died on the cross and forgave you of your sins. And whatever that sin might be, whether it be alcoholism, whether it be pornography, whatever that sin might be, Jesus will forgive you of that sin, but you have to stop doing that. Very simple gospel. See if we hear that. Go ahead.
My church first, which will be a little easier than try to answer for all the other churches of the world. But I'll try. I mean, I'm representing all the churches of the world, all right? You know?
Yeah. But Christianity, I mean...
Yeah, I know. Well, let's start with mine.
You go to the Bible quite often, and there are many... evangelicals who will say it is listed as a sin in the Bible,
right, in the Bible, right.
And these people are going to hell.
Right. Now, what you first, let's talk about my church again. Let's go back here. What we would say is, I think it's unavoidable. I think most Protestant and Catholic and Orthodox Christians over the years have said, you read the Bible, and the Bible has reservations. The Bible says homosexuality is not God's original design for sexuality. Okay, there you have it. The Bible also says love your neighbor. The Bible also, in fact, the Good Samaritan parable, which is how Jesus tells us to love our neighbor, you put a Jew and a Samaritan there. So what Jesus is trying to say is everybody is your neighbor. Gay people are your neighbors.
Mm.
People who are of other faiths are your neighbors. People of other races are your neighbors. And it's the job of a Christian to do what Jesus did on the cross, which was to give himself for people who were opposing him, and people who were didn't believe in him even. And so a Christian is supposed to say, I serve the needs and interests of all of my neighbors in the city, whether gay or straight, whether they're Hindu or Muslim. I mean, Hindus, for example, don't believe in the Trinity. It's a different view than what the Bible says. Gay people have a different view of sexuality than generally what you see in the New Testament. I'm supposed to love my neighbors. So what I don't see is, at this point, I see some churches that are basically ignoring the places in the Bible that talk about homosexuality in order to love their gay neighbor. And I see other Christian churches taking very seriously what the Bible says about homosexuality, but in a very self-righteous way. So they actually do single out gay people. I mean, there are a number of conservative churches that will love their Hindu neighbors and will love their Muslim neighbors and not their gay neighbors.
Stop a minute.
I really don't think there is any.
Hey, Jared, we're halfway through this. He hadn't said anything yet. A Hindu can be a homo. A Buddhist can be a homo. He hadn't said anything yet. Go ahead. Except his church.
So. Therefore, I have to take some responsibility of being
he's ashamed
a of
the gospel.
Of the Christian church for the oppression of homosexuals.
Are committing sexual acts a sin against God?
What do you mean by sin? The answer is yes.
Yes.
Now, the reason, see, here's the problem with that. No, you don't go to hell for being a homosexual.
But committing homosexual acts will get you to go to hell?
No, wait a minute. Wait.
Right. No, because, some people say, it's not the homosexuality or being gay, it's doing gay stuff.
No,
that's the problem.
No. No, first of all, heterosexuality does not get you to heaven. I happen to know this. Right.
What about adultery, you
so
dummy?
How could homosexuality send you to hell? The Bible, listen, this is true. Jesus talks about greed 10 times more than he talks about adultery, for example. Now, one of the problems Christians have here is partly, let's be nice to Christians. You know when you're committing adultery. I mean, you don't say, oh, you're not my wife. I mean, you know you're committing adultery. But almost nobody knows when they're greedy. I mean, nobody thinks they're greedy, because everybody is comparing yourself to other people, and so it's a frog in the kettle kind of thing. However, the fact of the matter is the Bible is much harder on greed and materialism, and it's a horrible sin, terrible sin. Well, will greed send you to hell? No. What sends you to hell is self-righteousness, thinking that you can be your own Savior and Lord. What sends you to heaven is getting a connection with Christ because you realize you're a sinner and you need intervention from outside. That's why it's very misleading, actually, to say homosexuality is a sin, because most people, yes, of course homosexuality is a sin, because greed is a sin, because all kinds of things are sins. But what most Christians mean when they say that, and certainly what non-Christians think they hear when they hear that, is if you're gay, you're going to hell for being gay. It's just not true. Absolutely not true.
So then how is homosexuality a sin? I'm not...
Well, greed's a sin. In other words, doesn't help human
flourishing. See, he doesn't want to talk about homosexuality. He wants to talk about greed. He wants to talk about anything else. Why doesn't he just zero in and talk about it? Go ahead.
Christianity has an account of what we think human beings were built to do and what will therefore help human flourishing. So we would say if you spend all your money on yourself, that's bad, not only for your own soul, but for everybody else's. We would say homosexuality is not the original design for sexuality, therefore it's not good for human flourishing. We want people to do things that are good for human flourishing, but that's not what sends you to heaven or hell. Now there, maybe we ought to talk about that. What sends you to heaven or hell really has to do with your faith in the gospel, which is that you can't be your own savior through your performance and your good works. Now here I'm coming at this like a Protestant now. Everybody's got to be a particular kind of Christian, and there's difference of opinion within Christianity about this. But no, being gay doesn't send you to hell, and sin doesn't send you to hell like that. Mm-hmm. The sin underneath the sin is, I am my own Savior and my Lord. And that's the reason why Phariseeism, moralism, Bible-believing people who are proud and think God's going to take them to heaven because they're good, that's sending them to hell. I mean, I know this is a lot to take in at once.
It's a lot.
Inside our church,
right.
there's just not going to be this disdain of homosexuals. It just can't be. Not when I'm teaching the gospel like that.
Okay, boys, what do you think? Am I the only one that about had about threw up?
Wow.
He couldn't even articulate the gospel. He was so afraid of upsetting people, he could not articulate the gospel. Go, Bobby.
The best thing he could do is just stop talking and walk off the stage.
It was unbelievable, wasn't it?
Yeah, he had no idea what he was talking about, going around in circles in avoidance.
Didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings.
Yeah. You know,
go ahead, Larry.
The reason that he and those who think like him are able to keep on spouting their message is because they have a false view of what the gospel is, of what, you know, what salvation and forgiveness of sin is. And I did separate those two on purpose. And they teach it. They teach this false view. Now, getting into heaven is part of the gospel message. Hey, there's good news. You don't have to go to hell. That's pretty good news.
That is great news.
Jesus provided a way for this to happen. And it happens in two stages. It happens in one stage is you understand that your life as a human being is leading you, following your sinful nature is leading you to hell. But you don't have to do that. You can have those sins that you've committed before you turn your life over to Jesus. They will be paid for because his blood paid for those sins. His blood did not forgive those sins.
Larry, all you had to do is say this. The wages of sin is death. If you are apart from Christ, you are on your way to eternal death. That's all
Absolutely.
He had. He couldn't even say that. He couldn't even say that. And because all of us are trapped in this natural body and the deeds of the flesh, we are all perishing. Apart from Christ, we perish. He couldn't even say that, Larry.
Yeah, he couldn't say that. And also, if he had been able to say that, he wouldn't have been knowledgeable enough to tell the truth about the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Once your sins from the world are paid for, then you become a part. You can become a part of the family of God. And if you keep on sinning, you don't have to. There's power over sin, but most of us aren't capable enough to walk that 24/7. But when you sin after you become a part of the family of God, that sin will separate you from God unless it is forgiven. Your sins of the world have been paid for. Your sins after you come into the family need to be forgiven. And Jesus was really clear to the disciples on how that happens. He says, if you don't forgive the sins of your brothers against you, your Father in heaven will not forgive you your sins. So it's
Well, first of all, he's trapped in the Jesus loves everybody thing. He's trapped in that. Roger, jump in here.
I was just going to say what puzzled me is the Bible is not this confusing. See, he presented a Bible that is not stable and is confusing. That's not God's word.
So, Roger, being greedy is as bad as being a sodomite. Being greedy is as bad as being a sodomite.
You're a non-believer, you're leaving that 6 minutes of, well, this Bible really contradicts itself, and you know, it's confusing, and everybody believes different things, so I guess I can believe this. That's not the Bible that I read.
Bobby?
Hey, Coach.
Pat, go ahead, Pastor Dale.
So here it is. I've been preaching a six-week-long series on the little epistle of John, first epistle in chapter 2, he says, for he became the propitiation for the whole, that's the key word, the whole world. And if we sin, brother, first he says, I pray that you do not sin. But if we sin, we have an advocate. It's two things here. Jesus became the propitiation for the whole world. The word propitiation means to ease the anger of another. First thing you have to ask yourself is what I'm doing anger God? So I have to list this lifestyle. If what I'm doing is contrary to the word of God, that brings forth the anger of God. So Jesus becomes propitiation for the whole world. But then it says, and if we sin, we have an advocate. Jesus is not the advocate for the whole world. He's only the advocate for the believer. When we come to Christ.
Amen.
Come on, brother. Now, this guy right here, when he said this thing about, you know, being a heterosexual won't get you to heaven. You're right. Being a homosexual will keep you out of heaven.
It will, brother. Acting on it will, right? It's no different being a drug addict, a drunk, a greedy.
That's exactly it.
You can't continue to be greedy. He didn't say that. See, he never said the solution is you can be delivered from this. The Christianity says we are all born into sin and the wages of sin is death. But Jesus came and died so that he would pay your price no matter what your sin was. And it isn't the greed that sends you to hell. It isn't the homosexuality that sends you to hell. That is your sin nature. And Jesus gave you victory over it. Why he couldn't say that, I don't know. Bobby, jump in here.
Listen, what I forgot last week, behavioral control. You know, down here in Philly,
start again, Bobby. You're getting muted, Bob. There, start again.
All right. Down here in Philly, every year, they have a naked bike ride. And there was another city around the world. I think Mexico City maybe does that as well. But the point is behavioral control. I think in this video with this pastor we just watched, there was a question asked in the sense of why is it so important to be against homosexuality or something like that? Why is it so important to be a homosexual? Why is it so important to refuse to control ourselves? And there was a discussion last week. From my perspective, the key to life is very simple. The key to life is basically controlling yourself. If you can control yourself, you can focus and accomplish everything thereafter. All right. Mm-hmm. So homosexuality is the complete uncontrolled person.
Amen.
Followed by complete destruction thereafter.
Amen. Amen. And Jesus gave us victory over that. That's the gospel message, isn't it? Why was this so hard? Jared, do you want to say something? Okay. Amen. There you go. There you go. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian drunk. I'm a Christian drunk. That's right. No, that's right. And as Pastor Dale said, see, God's love does not apply to the unlost world. He's not an advocate to those who have not received him as their Savior. He will not appear in the courtroom at the great white throne judgment and say, yes, they wrote their name. I wrote their name. This guy never says that. He never goes to the issue of sin. Now, hey, is it because he doesn't know? Is he not saved? Robert said he's not. He's just a preacher because his mommy called him to be one. What's your take on this, Dale? Is this guy saved? Does he get it? What? I mean, he's got a big church, man. He's at Columbia University explaining Christianity to everybody.
Coach?
One of the reasons why I never finished Bible college, brother, was the exact same reason. Is that, you know, I entered into three different ones. And I was a 4.0 student, and every single time I would find these things like this, that was like a youth community. So they're being indoctrinated into these types of things, which is absolutely crazy. Unfortunately, my heart goes out to this guy because he has become a stumbling block. Jesus said, woe unto them who become stumbling blocks. And so what he is doing, he is deceiving people to think that that lifestyle is okay, because he is moving of it. If he becomes a stumbling block, and he there is greater judgment for him because of that.
Amen. Let's get Chad. Hang on, Sarah. Chad's on here. Let's get Chad in here real quick. Go ahead, Chad. You're up, Chad. Must have been. I can't. You're up, man. Go.
Okay, hear me. This is a great topic. And see, we just want to be everyone's friends. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. So I just, that's what he's preaching there, that feel good gospel.
He was ashamed of the gospel. It was more than a feel-good gospel. He was ashamed of it. He couldn't stand up and say, yes, unrepentant homosexuals are going to go to hell. He couldn't stand up and say that before the whole world. He stumbled.
Amen.
He didn't want to say it. He didn't want to say the truth. That's being ashamed of the gospel, in my opinion. Go ahead, Sarah.
Amen.
Go ahead, Sarah. Let Sarah jump in here. Go ahead, Sarah.
It's me, Coach. You might be right on this. Whatever, man, he may be saved, but there's a big difference between being saved and being a Christian. It's a big difference. And there is absolutely no Holy Spirit there. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. It's sin. And a lot of people preach, yeah, accept the Lord, but they want to leave that word repentance out.
Yes.
We must accept
Christ as our Lord and Savior and repent. I have enough on my plate after 70 years. I still fighting it every single day and repent and thank Christ every single day for my sins. I don't need to go to churches and watch dirtbags like this. I don't have time for it, Coach.
He's an expert, Sarah. I used to be an expert sinner. Go, Vince.
Hey, I just want to say I got a bail because I got to see my foot about a doctor. But I want to add this. If the truth hurts, buy painkiller, because the truth is the truth, baby.
Amen. Well, good luck with your foot there, Vince. Good luck, man. So folks, I played this morning as a piggyback on what I watched on TV yesterday, on Facebook, of watching these on Facebook. We are in a mess in modern Christianity. Do you understand that? We're in a mess. And so now we see a church that wants to impact the culture. Well, maybe they don't. Remember, wrong belief leads to wrong action. We don't really want to impact the culture anymore. But we look at what's going on in America, and we want a more righteous government. We want Donald Trump to do what pastors won't even do. Pastors won't even talk about it. Hey, Jared, pull up the activist mommy there on Facebook. I'm going to have her on here soon. She's a good friend of mine. I don't know if you guys know that or not. This got 8.4 million views. 8.4 million views. This is unbelievable. And scroll down, Jared. Here it is. I'm going to play this video right here. Mom burns Teen Vogue magazine. I don't know if you guys know this or not. Teen Vogue magazine, which is that when you go to the grocery store, there are all those magazines. There. Teen Vogue's one of them. Elizabeth is holding it up there. We'll play it here in a second. They teach in that book, in the Teen Vogue list this month's edition, teenagers, Teen Vogue, how to have anal sex. A guide to anal sex. Teen Vogue, a guide to anal sex. Didn't hear one thing about any of this kind of stuff in any of those sermons I watched yesterday. Not one of them. And then this guy, this Tim Keller, comes on there, and he won't speak the truth. And Elizabeth, look at this, 8.3 million views. Does that tell you how hungry the world is for the truth? This is about a minute and 47 seconds. Let's go ahead and play this, Jared. And I'm going to get the mommy on here with
you. Hi, I'm Elizabeth, and I'm the activist mommy. I cannot believe what this Teen Vogue piece of trash has printed in its June edition. They are teaching children 11 through 17, that's the target audience of this magazine, Teen Vogue, children 11 through 17, how to be safely sodomized. Yes, they are teaching kids how to have anal intercourse. We should not be teaching children, period, how to have sex.
Hey, look at what's in this magazine for teenagers. Teaching kids how to masturbate here. Here, all about homosexual sex, gender fluidity. Oh yeah, Lena and Grace Dunham, real role models for our teenagers.
Parents, I am asking you to go to your local gas stations, your local libraries, and your local grocery stores and ask to speak to the manager or preferably the owner and demand that they remove Teen Vogue from the shelves immediately. These editors' brains are in the gutter. Now let's put their sales in the gutter where they belong. Teen Vogue is garbage. The editors' minds are in the garbage. The authors' minds are in the garbage. Don't let your kids read garbage. If you agree with me, please like my page to be
okay,
my Jared. Friend
and share. Okay, folks, is that hey, Pastor Dale? Is this a gospel issue? Bobby? Hey, Bobby, is this a gospel issue? Should this be discussed in our churches?
Absolutely, but it's not. It's avoided like the plague. It's avoided like the plague, and therefore we got these kids that thinks they're transgender.
You see them, don't you, Bobby? Dealing with families. You get it, man. Comes across your plate.
I just turned down somebody the other day that was presented to me as that type of kid coming out of the hospital, and I said, no, I'll have this kid screaming in 30 seconds.
What do you mean by that, Bobby? You'd have him screaming in 30 seconds.
Listen, you know, personal responsibility, self-regulation, controlling yourself.
I got you.
The homosexual thing, you know, I'm talking about controlling yourself, and you're supposed to be allowed to be gay at 13 years old. So I speak a different language.
How about this one, folks? Sit there with me a second. You just saw this over the weekend. I hope you saw it anyway, Friday. That we had a chance to remove from the military expenditures sex change operations. The vote came up in the new budget. 24 Republicans voted to keep sex change operations in the military. In other words, what we're talking about here, now being paid for. Do you think there's any sodomite, any deviants out there who said, hey, if I go in the military, they'll do my plumbing change for me. They'll pay for my plumbing change. This is this kind of stuff going on. So why 24 Republicans voted for it? 24. What's going on? Huh? Form of godliness, denying the power thereof. Jump in there. Anybody want to jump in there? Yeah.
Dave, if you start to listen to that first guy's what he talked about, the first pastor that was trying to justify.
Yeah. Tim Keller, yes.
Matt, hang on, Matt.
He was an expert. Yep. He was at Columbia University speaking. He wasn't just some pastor.
Right.
Go ahead.
Right. But these guys, and the problem in the society today is, again, we have chosen, the church has chosen the second commandment over the first commandment. We have chosen, and if you remember what he said, we're supposed to love your neighbor. Supposed to love your neighbor. Supposed to love your neighbor. But now, as Dale pointed out, messages that he's given, it's about not doing what angers God. So if we pay attention to the first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and my mind, then we will not do the bad things that are associated with the second commandment.
And man, so what's your
first commandment?
That's right, Matt. So what you're saying is we're putting the love thy neighbor above love the Lord. We're putting our neighbor above the Lord.
That's what we have done in the last 60 years. We have put loving your neighbor. If you look at every one of these crazy responses from these ministers, preachers, and everything else, they are putting that second commandment in place of the first. We cannot love our neighbor until we learn how to love God.
Until we know who our neighbor is, too. We have to know who our neighbor is, Matt.
That's absolutely right, Coach. There's nothing wrong with loving your neighbor as long as you understand correctly what neighbor is there. Do not allow the world to redefine it for you.
Amen. They are.
What we got to do is we got to get away from this thing of loving your neighbors. Like you said, Jesus did not die on the cross for everyone. He died for those who believe. Mm-hmm. So he didn't die for everyone. So are we supposed to love the ones who don't believe? I don't know. Brother. Jesus didn't die for those who don't believe. I don't think we're really supposed to get all that carried away in loving the ones that don't believe and don't follow. But we got to start loving God. Mm-hmm. How we start loving God is the critical aspect. And if we don't learn that, and if we don't change that, and if we don't change that gospel message to loving God first, we ain't never going to survive in this nation. This nation is going to hell if we don't learn what God put out there. I mean, I don't think God was just joking around when he said, you know, the first commandment, back in Deuteronomy, he said the first commandment is to love the Lord your God. Jesus comes along and verifies that and says to love the Lord your God. And everything hangs on those first two commandments. No doubt about it. He links the second one with the first because we're supposed to love those who believe just as he died on the cross for those who believe. That's what he says in John 3:16. He didn't come to die for everybody.
Don't do the second one till you've done the first one. Silver, what do you have to say?
Exactly. Don't do the second one till you do the first one. And once you do the first one, you follow the instructions.
The second one comes naturally.
God. Okay? Then you can love your neighbor who also loves God. Okay? Because everyone else outside of that realm is an enemy of God.
So, Judge Silver, you mean we're not supposed to love those editors of Vogue? Team nope. Vogue? We're not supposed to love them?
Nope.
I don't think so. What do you think, Dale?
Okay, but you can't love them. I mean, I've run across it was a gal the other day in one of my clients who was like an intern office person at a financial firm where I pick up mail, and she believed in abortion, and I said, you can't believe in abortion, that's murder. Well, that's your choice. I mean, blah blah blah. I said, yeah, you're doggone right, it's your choice. Okay, but you're choosing wrong.
Amen.
God said, thou shalt not murder.
He said, choose life, right? He said, I give you two choices, choose life. Jump in here, Dylan. Let's hear from a millennial.
The problem is the church. When you read the letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians, brother, I'm telling you, read it slow. Who is betwixt you? You know, truth is hate to those who hate truth. And so when we get the world and the church becomes polluted. Jesus, who is he judging first when he comes back? He's going to judge the church. The church is going to be judged. This kind of stuff. And he looked at the Pharisees. Look, these guys could quote the whole Torah. He said, you think you have salvation found, but you have not. I'm telling you, there's many people who think that they think, you know, that's their thinking. And their problem is it's a stinking thinking. Their belief system is warped. I want to say to Matt, that was a great analogy that we have put the second above the first to where we love our neighbor more than we don't love God. We're more afraid of what people think of us than what God thinks of us. Amen. The word believers in the New Testament is the same word as where it says that, I'm drawing a blank. I just taught on this. It's a Greek word. And it truly means the believe in Christ is to come, homologeo. It's the same word, is to come in agreement with what God has said about you. What has God said? You're a sinner. You need a savior. Mm-hmm. That's what it is. And Tim so Keller the church.
Yep. Tim couldn't articulate that, and Pastor Dale, most churches can't. Jump in. You went silent. Go ahead, Dylan. Millennial Dylan. Your turn. Go, man. You there, Dylan? Jared, it looks like Dylan's trying to get in here. I don't know why he's there you go. Try it again, man. All silence on Dylan's end, even though I see that his microphone is open. Didn't mean to cut you off. Go ahead, Dale. Yeah. You want? There you go.
I have to leave. I'm leaving, Dylan. Brother. I love you. I'll see you up in Louisville.
All right, buddy. God bless. Thanks.
Coach, all I was going to say is with my generation, I see, you know, my generation's had to love everybody shoved down, you know, their throat from the beginning within the church, but it cripples your faith. You can't pray properly. You can't look at scripture properly. You can't have the confidence in the truth that's been given to you because you're so afraid that you're going to offend somebody. It's like, you know, if our faith is a journey, believing that doctrine is like cutting off a leg and trying to walk it.
Well, it's exactly what Matt said, isn't it? Loving our neighbor more than we love God. Go ahead, Jeff, you're up.
Coach.
Yep.
Too bad you missed it yesterday morning. Pastor Bill preached on this.
Uh-huh.
And it was very simple. And maybe you might do this sometime in your show. He broke down for a whole hour the difference between phileo love and agape love.
Right.
And that Christians do not have agape love for Lord and Savior.
No, they don't. No.
It was a hard one, but he hammered it.
It's great deception, Jeff. It's what we're dealing with. That's why we're hearing, well, this Pastor Tim we just had on, he didn't have the gonads to just look these guys in the face and say, listen, it's not the fact that you're a sodomite that keeps you out of heaven. You right here interviewing me. You may love women, but you're in trouble too. Apart from Christ, the wrath of God abides on you. Why? What is so hard for Christians to say that kind of stuff? To put the fear of God in people that they might turn to Christ for the truth. I don't get it, Jeff. I don't get it, man.
It's the filet. It's the filet of love, Coach. That's all they have.
That's all they got. That's all they got. Thanks, Jeff.
See you, brother.
I'm forced to jump in here, guys.
Larry, we don't force anybody to do it.
No, it's not you forcing me, it's the Spirit.
Oh, okay, okay.
I've heard that phileo versus agape preached and taught in many places, and if it was true, it would be consistent in the Bible, but there is a verse in the Bible where it talks about unbelievers having agape love, and therefore that takes that whole teaching and says you can't build truth on something that's false. I'm sorry, I had to say that.
Do you know where that is, Larry? It'd be interesting to see.
I'm looking for it now.
I'm not arguing with you. I'm just looking to try to find out. Man, oh man, 12 minutes left here. I got 1,000 things that I want to touch on. Anybody, reaction out there? Got a bunch of you sitting there in the queue, aren't saying anything. George is quiet today, and there you go. There's George.
You know, Coach, as I'm listening to all this, man, right on. And I keep thinking, you know, is all this really, people don't want to offend because then it's going to cut into the bottom line, which is the money. We follow the money trail. And you know what? These churches, they don't want to offend because they don't want to lose their source of revenue, their lifestyle, their affluence, that goes with it.
You heard what I opened with, right, George? That 51% of that $3 million budget was salaries?
Huh? Yep.
That's staggering, isn't it, folks? Huh? If you run a Jimmy John's and you got a bunch of employees at Jimmy John's, the last thing you want is less customers. That's for sure. And that becomes that gets in place of the gospel. Go ahead, Bobby.
Yeah, I was just real quickly trying to look it up. Last night I saw an article, a psychiatrist stating that transgenderism is a mental disorder.
Yeah, I saw that.
Up until 1973, all these psych diagnoses come out of what's called the DSM. We're on the DSM-5. Back right. In 1973, homosexuality was listed as a mental disorder. It was removed not based on any science, but based on social and political pressure.
That's right.
Yeah, so...
So that's Bobby, not only that, now we're paying for it in the military. George Washington drummed them out of the military. And now we have these great Republicans got into office. And what? They won't even stand up for truth.
Every school you walk into is going to have gay pride flags everywhere.
Everywhere.
When you're And oftentimes these schools, the principals or assistant principals, they're homosexuals, and the agenda is shoved down everybody's throat by unbelievable force.
Jump in here, Roger.
I was just going to go back to the budget issue. It is common sense. When you have the Christians sitting in the pew and half of them are supportive of the gay agenda, a third of them are probably pro-abortion or in the middle, your truth on those topics, you're just not, you cannot afford to teach truth. Now, you can afford to teach truth if people were properly giving, but that is also not taking place from that standpoint. So you can't meet your budget talking truth on those things in their minds. I'm not talking about God's mind, what he can provide. Their mind, they won't meet that budget if they hit these topics.
That's right. And Roger, how many pastors do you think would have answered like Tim Keller answered? Probably more than we even understand.
The vast majority of them would be so wishy-washy because they don't want to offend. But yet Jesus, throughout the New Testament, said, I come to divide.
That's right.
I come to divide. He was and is the greatest rebel of all times.
Mm-hmm.
He is the rebel of truth.
Amen. Well, it's like Matt's had the statement of the day, man. We've elevated the second commandment above the first commandment. Go, Matt.
Well, if you want to brace yourself for this one, and I think this is probably one of our biggest problems, along with the message that's kind of gotten us into that position, but along with, you know, you look at what the government has done with the separation of church and state. The church has separated church and state even more than the government has. We've got this stupid notion in our head that we're not supposed to really talk about our political choices in the church. That's the stupidest thing in the world. Here we got a pastor that's leading us, and he may have voted for Barack Obama. Now, I'm going to tell you what. If you got half a brain in your head as a Christian, you should not be sitting in any kind of a congregation that has a pastor that voted for Hillary Clinton or Barack Obama because they're voting against life to start with. So is what we need to do is we need to convince Christians to stand up and ask their pastor, who did you vote for? And if that pastor don't want to tell you who he voted for, don't go back to his church. Don't give him one freaking penny. And when that happens, we will turn the church around. If you don't want to vote for God's love and for God's for God himself, then get out of the church. Do not give one penny to those pastors. Let them take and find their $3 million someplace else. Because I tell you what, if that pastor voted for Barack Obama, it would be better if that church was shut down. Period.
I'm with you. I'm with you, Matt. Go, Silver.
Coach.
Yep. Sarge. Let Sarge jump in here real quick.
Go ahead, Sarge.
Hey, we had a great comment from Wings for Widow in the chat. He says, where is the president's faith council on this problem with our military free sex change?
Oh, boy, huh? Where are they?
Where are they? Who's your buddy?
Yeah, I found that verse for you, Sarge.
Oh, Ken.
Okay, just a second, Larry. Because why? Because, see, listen, his Christian group around him, probably most of them hold the same position that we just saw there, right? They're evangelifish for the most part. Go, Larry, where'd you find it?
Okay, it's Luke 6:32, and Jesus is speaking. He says, and if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them.
Yeah, and okay, I got
that word love there is agape.
Is agape.
Yes.
That makes sense. I'm with you. I think that's an important point that he's making. Our job is to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, all of our soul, of our mind, and then our neighbor as ourselves.
Well,
but then it comes back to the same
Jesus thing. Said it. He said the second is like unto it, and when you study that out, it means exactly the same as. Now, the only way that loving your neighbor can be the same thing as loving God is if your neighbor is God. The way the neighbor is God, according to the Bible, is being a part of the body of Christ. You're part of the body of Christ, by golly. That's part of God, isn't it? So
amen.
Loving your neighbor comes into play in loving the body of Christ, your brothers and sisters in Christ. It does not go one person beyond that.
Go, Silver.
The other day, the Lord led me to actually write a letter, an email, to my congressional representative, and who is a Democrat, and she covers most of Dallas, Eddie Bernice Johnson. Found out she's 81 years old. I said, what is she doing here? And, but I wanted to read one little paragraph that I had written to her. And I said, and I was trying to invoke that she would support the president and what he's trying to do, and to realize that this man is placed there by God. And I said, and I'll quote this. I said, I hope you really know God. I pray you really know his son, Jesus. There is no other way to God or the gift he's given to us through his son's sacrifice for you and me. Allah is at war with us, Christian/Jewish America. And until we recognize this and wage war based on this and this alone, we will be doomed as a nation.
And yes, sir.
Other stuff that I told her.
Otherwise, we're just treating symptoms, right, Joe? We're just treating symptoms if we don't get down
the line. I encourage everyone who's listening to this broadcast to write to your representative, to at least your representative, and then I'm going to shoot one off to each of the senators, but for sure the representatives, because that's where I had major issues.
Well, the guy, the Wings for Widow on the chat made a great point, and Kevin Sarge brought it up there. You know, if that council around Donald Trump is like what we just heard, it's no wonder that we get what we're going to get, right? We're in unbelievable times, fellas. We are in unbelievable times. And what we have got to begin to do, the war for America is in the church. Now, use that term whatever you want to. But if Christians aren't even on the same page, if we don't share a common set of values in Christianity, what opportunity do we have to impact the entire world? I had a great teaching I was going to pull up here in regards to the gospel. We just didn't have time to get to it today. So make sure you hang around here tomorrow. We're going to dig into it a little bit more. I got a couple minutes left. Anybody got something they want to throw in here before we disengage here? Speak now or forever hold your peace, as they say at weddings. Come on, man.
All right. I got one.
Go.
That $3.1 million that's coming into that church, I think the reason they're getting that much money is all the people that are sitting there giving that money are there because they want their ears tickled and they don't want to hear the gospel of truth. And that's why they're making the money they are.
Well, got to remember this, Ray. The scripture said that the people would seek after, having itching ears, would heap up for themselves teachers. See, the people go to where the gospel is soft. Do you understand that? Because, Matt hit it, we think loving our neighbor is more important than loving God. And God, Jesus is very clear. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You love me, you'll put me and my standards above everything else. It'll cost you your friends, it'll cost you your family, it's going to cost you everything. I'm a great divider. But if you love me first, then you're naturally going to love your fellow man. You're going to love your neighbor, yourself. Man, guys, we have been so, I hate to act like we're teaching new stuff. We're just diving into the Bible and seeing what it says and watching the fruit around us and understand that we have met the enemy, and the enemy is us. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.